Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. Let's actually just jump right in with the scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, and we're going to read the 5 too. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Holy Father, Lord, we pray that the scripture takes root in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that it echoes down deep in the marrows of our bones, transforming us more and more into your likeness, teaching us how to walk as you walk, to love as you love, to speak as you spoke, and to do as you did. Lord, make us like you. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, I'm Chris. I don't know if I introduced myself. I'm Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. There's this book that's been kind of making some waves over the past month, because it only came out a little over a month ago. But a lot of people have been talking about it. It's called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness, by Jonathan Haidt. And like I said, the book's only been out for a month. I haven't read it yet. It's on my list, but I've listened to a lot of interviews with the author, and I've read some editorials based upon it. Now, it's somewhat common knowledge that our children are suffering from an epidemic of mental illness. Or if it's not common knowledge, let me tell you, our children are suffering from an epidemic of mental illness. The number of children and teens that suffer from depression, anxiety, self-harm, and suicide, they've all risen. All those numbers have risen. And there's been questions about why. Is it because we're just better at diagnosing mental health? Or is it because we're just quicker to label our children so we can kind of excuse our parenting? Is it the rise of social media and video games, smartphones, TikTok? What is it? Now, Haidt, he's a professor of ethical leadership and a social psychologist, he lays out some blame on everything. He traces it, and this is just from me reading editorials about it and listening to interviews with the author, because I haven't read the book yet, so I might get some things wrong. But he kind of traces it as a transition from having a play-based childhood, and that transition, he'd say, would probably start in the 80s, to more of a phone-based childhood. And by phone, he doesn't necessarily mean, like, phones, but a time where kids are always monitored and tracked and kept safe and isolated. And by doing that, we've basically changed what childhood is. Instead of being the stage of life when a person practices and learns how to be an independent, self-motivated, and relational adult, it has become a stage of life when a person is primarily cared for, entertained, and placated. And this, combined with the ease and availability of technology, have changed the neurodevelopment of children, making them more vulnerable to a host of mental illnesses. Now, like I said, I haven't read the book. This is just a quick summary of the primary issue the book deals with, based on, you know, listening to things and reading things. But despite being released for barely a month, the book's already a bestseller, and it's really been providing a framework for the Western world's teen mental health crisis. And if anybody wants to read this book with me, I would love to read it with you and talk about it. You know, if you want to do a book club, start it, I will join it. Okay? Now, as influential as the ideas in the book sound, this also actually reminds me of something that I read a long time ago by Wendell Berry. I think I've shared this before. I know I shared this before because I share it all the time. Because I don't remember which essay it was, but in it, you know, he's kind of talking about the problem with youth. The problem with modern urban youth, and that's what he called it, modern urban youth. And he said, the problem with modern urban youth is they're useless. They have no purpose. They contribute nothing to the household economy. If anything, children are actually harmful to the family, or at least to the family's wealth. In previous generation, children had a job. They worked to keep the household running, and if they didn't do that job, the whole family was less well off. You're right, because kids had, they had to milk the cows, help with the harvest of crops, or fish, or berries, or whatever. And if they didn't help, everyone else was more hungry and more poor. With today's youth, chores are actually more about trying to teach a lesson, right? You just gotta learn how to do something. Because really, for the most part, everything a child does, and I hate to break this to you, but a parent could do easier, better, and faster. But in other times in history, having lots of children was actually like a path to wealth, right? That meant you could do more, you could do more things. And according to Berry, right, the problem with youth is now they're useless. They don't have any use in this, the way we've structured society now. Now, I don't remember how old this essay is. I read it at least a decade ago, maybe two. But, and who knows how many decades before that it was written. But you know, it makes sense that the modern teenager that Berry describes would be susceptible to a plague of mental illnesses, right? Now, why am I bringing this up? Because Jonathan Haidt and Wendell Berry are reflecting on how society shapes a human development, for good or for ill. And they're asking, what does it mean to be a healthy human? How do we make healthy humans? And that's what we're reading in this back half of Ephesians. How to actually be a good person. How to be a new creation, a new person redeemed by Christ, right? Paul's explaining what it means for a person to be a new creation in Christ. And it would be easy to read scriptures like today's passage as a list of behaviors to avoid. I mean, that would be a much neater sermon. Neater as in, like, easy, clean cut. I mean, let's list the things that Paul told us not to do in this passage. Can you put up the list, please? All right. Don't lie. Don't lose your temper. Don't hold a grudge. Don't steal. Don't be mean. Right? Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Right? Things would be so much easier if this is just the list we had. Or if we could make this a checklist of things to do. I do know, noticed that he did not write this with modern pedagogical tools. It's, everything's framed in the negative. Instead of being honest, he says don't lie. But this would be easy. Life would be easier if being a Christian just meant don't be the person that does these sort of things. It'd be an easier sell, right? If I could just say, these are five rules for a better life. These are five easy principles to succeed in life. That would be so easy. But Paul doesn't frame it like that. Actually, if you look at this list, and you read through the passage, it's actually about how following Christ changes the way we interact with people in society. When discussing this passage in her Ephesians commentary, Lynn Kohick notes, salvation is not only about receiving the forgiveness of sins, it's also about being a new creation in Christ, being a member of his body, the church. The list of virtues is not simply an outline of goals to pursue, but it reflects the very nature of God and who we are becoming in Christ. So how does Paul express the nature of God and who we are becoming? He reminds us to care for each other. Right? He points out that we have to deal with each other with truth and with forgiveness because we belong with one another. And we cannot let our emotions drive us away from one another. Yes, we'll have hurt feelings. Yes, we will get angry with each other. But we have to work through it. We can't let anger control us and drive our behavior. Right? We can't hold those grudges because sin divides us. It separates us from God and from one another. So don't let the devil have that foothold in your life. We are called to be one body. And as far as we're able, insofar as it is up to us, right? Let's keep honest and forgiving relationships. And what do you do with these relationships? Well, you learn how to contribute to them. Paul says that we must not steal, right? You should not be a taker. Don't steal. Instead, learn how to do something useful. Learn how to do something useful with your hands so you can contribute. All right, I love this. Last week I told the story about how I knew I was really part of a family that took me in when I was put on rotation to do the dishes, right? And how we all need to contribute to the body of Christ. And this just reinforces that. Yes, how are we contributing? Does it mean that everybody has to help lead worship? No, of course not. Does it mean that everyone needs to learn how to run sound? No, of course not. So, but yes, Matt says. does it mean that everybody needs to learn how to make the slides? Or to volunteer to help lead the activities in children's church? Or show up faithfully, like Bonnie, who every week comes and makes coffee and, you know, brings snacks for all of us? No, of course not. No one's making you do any specific thing. But you should all be doing something, right? Because anyone who's been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful for their own hands, so they may have something to share with those in need. So how are you contributing? How are you putting in? How are you of use? God don't make no junk, right? You are not junk. You have something to contribute. And now, once again, this is of how you are becoming like Christ. Oh, this is just a little side note. I know everybody wants to find their unique and special spiritual gifts and talents, and I hope you do. I would love to help you figure that out, because I believe that everybody has been given spiritual gifts for the blessing of the body. And actually, we're going to do a whole sermon series about that later on this year. But that's not what this passage is about, because sometimes jobs just need to be done. Verses, we are called to be a blessing. So do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. All right, unwholesome in the sense, it actually literally means like rotting, spoiled. Don't let spoiled talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be a blessing. Say things that encourage people. Look for reasons to compliment people, even those that you don't necessarily agree with or get along with. Right? Call out the good. Bless them. Say only what's helpful for building them up. Accentuate the positive. Look for ways to draw out the good and nurture this. And once again, we're called to do this according to their needs. This is what Paul writes. This is verse 29. Say what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs. Not our needs, their needs. And that can be hard. I have something to admit to you. I am a somewhat critical person. Maybe even a hypercritical person. Now, I justify this to myself by saying I can criticize something and still enjoy it. In some ways, the criticism makes it more fun, right? I love going to the movies and then afterwards talking about all the things wrong with it. Even if I love the movie, I just think that's fun. Or I can go out to a completely pleasurable meal and then say something like, if only that dish had just a touch more acid, it'd be really good. It would have been amazing. No, it was good, but it could have been amazing. And now, for some people, criticizing something kind of ruins their experience. I know sometimes my wife hates it when I do that, right? We'll have something really great and fun, and I'll be like, oh, yeah, it's great, but it could have been a little better. but I don't know. I like it in some ways. And it's a way for me to continue to interact with something even after, you know, it's over. But there's a downside. Because if someone offers me a piece of pie, peach is my favorite, but if someone offers me a piece of pie, they don't really want to hear me tell them how that pie can be better, right? That sort of language tears people down. Instead, they need to hear my appreciation. They need to hear my compliments. They don't need suggestions about adding a touch more cinnamon, right? Or maybe adding just a little bit of lemon juice. They don't need that, right? But I have an almost compulsive need to criticize. It's like I can't help pointing out flaws. In church, that is a destructive habit. And it's one I often need to repent of. And I need to remember that I need to repent of it because I enjoy it so much, right? I don't even remember sometimes that I need to repent of that. And unfortunately, in this world, or even worse, in the church, it's full of people like me who center their own needs, their needs to tell it like it is, or to speak the hard truth, or their need to just be saying, right? That's a problem. We have a problem. When we speak to other people, it is to be according to their needs. That's what the scripture says. Not to our needs, to just saying, I'm just saying, but according to their needs. For them, not for us. After all, Jesus didn't go around just saying at people. He spoke to people according to their needs, not his need to correct them. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't talk about hard things, but it was always in a way that prioritized the other person's needs and where they were at, and in a way that built them up, not tearing them down. Because we're not called to judge people, and we're not called to condemn people. Most people feel judged already. Most people feel condemned already. They don't need the help. So we take all of our criticisms, all of our judgments, all of our hurtful words, all of our malice and bitterness and anger and hurts to the cross of Jesus. And in their place, we put on his compassion, his kindness, and his forgiveness. Earlier I spoke about Jonathan Haidt and Wendell Berry and the problem with kids today. And I would say there are a lot of problems. And from what I've read, heard, and know about both these gentlemen, they offer astute analysis of the problems of modern human development. And they even have some wonderful solutions to those social problems. I'm a huge fan of Wendell Berry's. I love Wendell. And I appreciate the insights that, even just from hearing interviews with him, that Jonathan Haidt provides. And I'm all for taking their suggestions to help figure out how to help our children. And even just from interviews, there are some ways that we can, as a group, help our children. But let's be real. There's always been dysfunction. The kids have always been in trouble. Yes, we can and should make things better for our youth. There is definitely room for improvement, and yes, we should do better. But there's a deeper problem that our best child-rearing practices can't cure. There's deeper dysfunction that our social norms cannot heal. And there's a deeper crisis that we cannot medicate, mediate, or manage away. And that's that we're a lost people, that we've forgotten how to follow Jesus, that we've neglected to walk as he walks. And that's the invitation of Christ, to walk in the way of love. That's how we're transformed. We imitate Jesus. And in imitation, bit by bit, we experience transformation. That's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when he says, "We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate God's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Right? As we encounter Christ and spend time to learn from him bit by bit, we become more like him. This is what it means in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Right? Then you'll be able to test and to prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the constant refrain of Paul. Know Jesus, experience his love, do what he did, love like he loved, serve as he served, speak as he spoke. That's what it means to be Christ-like. We can be transformed. We're called to be transformed. Church. This is an anxious generation. We are an anxious people. This is an age of anxiety. Maybe what we can do, maybe our gift can be being anchored to the solid rock, being anchored in Christ Jesus. Maybe that we can be a stabilizing presence for our young people. And yes, they're still going to be battered around, but at least they'll be tethered to something that is more secure than what the world offers. Let's pray. Holy Father God, Lord, we ask that we see you, and that in seeing you, Lord, we learn how to love you. And in loving you, Lord, we learn how to live as you live, Lord, how to walk as you walk, Lord, how to talk as you talked. Lord, teach us to be a people transformed, to be a people changed, Lord, to a fuller, richer image of Christ. Teach us to be your people. Teach us to give your love to a broken, hurting world, Lord. Teach us, Lord, to bring your peace to an anxious people, Lord. Or teach us, Lord, how to bring food to a hungry people. In your name I pray. Amen. Worship.